prayer. We know that even as the disciples walked with Jesus, the one thing they asked him in Luke chapter 11 was, teach us to pray. They saw Jesus praying. Jesus prayed to the Father regularly, all the time, in the morning before everybody else got up. He was praying. And the disciples caught it. They understood, wow, this must be important. How can he have such a great intimate relationship with the Father? How is he doing this? We want to pray like that. Interesting thing when Jesus said to them, they said, teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray. I know they meant teach us how to pray. And that's, you know, what he was getting at with them. But I thought it was interesting. Teach us to pray. And a lot of times that's what we need, to be taught to pray. Not just how to pray, but to pray at all. But Jesus said, when you pray. And when it says when you pray, that means you're going to pray. Do you know you and I really don't need to be taught to pray? Life itself will bring us to a point where we will be on our face before God. There is no way you're going to get out of this life without praying, even atheists, right? Atheists, no, I don't know if you're there, but I need you now. I know I hated you and said you didn't exist, but I'm in trouble. And so the fact is, we get in trouble, we get to a point where we're weak, so weak. And so when we pray, Jesus said, you know, pray. And we know that prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, so forth. But I want to get into that right now. Because it's about the importance of prayer. Jesus said about the temple there in Jerusalem, Matthew 21, verse 13, says this temple is to be a house of prayer. Now, he wasn't talking about now the building that we meet in as a church, though prayer ought to happen here, but we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we are now the temple, that means this temple needs to be a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise that we so make it. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, we see the incense in heaven. John says, what is that? And Jesus says, that's the prayers of the saints. I think prayer is important. The amazing thing about church, I think that so much of what's going on in the church today, I mean, all of the successes of the church today are being done with minimal prayer. I think the faster the world goes, the less we pray. And I know that we loathe to pray. Something about us, it's a hard thing for us to stop. It's a hard thing to stop everything and pray. But as instructions for the church, if you belong to God and you belong to the church, then first of all, pray. Supplications, that is asking. That is the requests. Prayers, well, that covers all communication with the Lord, right? That is, though, I will tell you this, though, with prayer, it's an emphasis on worship, that word, that Greek word for prayer. Emphasis on worship. Intercession, that means pray for others. We're really good at praying for ourselves, aren't we? I'm a pro. But we are to pray for others. And for thanksgiving, we are to pray giving thanks. And that is in all of our prayer, when we're praying and asking God, whether it be for ourselves or someone else, as we're in quiet worship to Him, that we are thanking God for all men and for all who are in authority. And this is where it gets sticky, doesn't it? I like that. Pray for all men. Do not pray for the women. That was a joke. I only hear, you know, it was kind of funny. I only heard the low rumble of laughter, not the high rumble of laughter. But it means pray for everybody. But for everybody and all who are in authority, and we are to do that. But also thanksgiving in all of our prayers. We definitely need this lesson. We need this lesson. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. And so while we pray, regardless of the situation, no matter how hard it is, no matter what rotten things are going on, that we thank God. Why? Because all things work together for good. For those who love the Lord are called according to His purpose. And if that's true, that means everything, no matter how rotten that comes our way, is God doing something awesome. Now, you and I have a different idea what the word awesome means. A lot of times you think, like, oh, it's going really bad now, but that probably means I'm going to win the lottery tomorrow. No, you know what? That is so amazing how we just think in such little stupid material terms. But God is putting us together and pouring His gold, His purity into us, strengthening us, changing us, making us different people. He's working His glory in us. No matter what's going on, we thank Him for that. But notice we're to pray for all in authority, all men, and give thanks for them. This is where I know us Christians fall dreadfully short. We know Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And we have lots of groaning, don't we? The whole world's groaning. It is amazing the wickedness that are in authority all over the world. The question is, are we praying for them and thanking God for them? We're instructed here in God's word to do so. We are to pray for their salvation, as we see there in verse 4. But we are to pray also that God would bless them, and we are to thank God for putting them there in authority. The reason we would pray for them is it says that we would lead a quiet and peaceful life, all godliness and reverence. Well, I think there in that the first generation of the church there, what Paul is saying is that, you know, Caesar, he was not all for the church. He's not all for the Jews. And so as they prayed for them, they're just praying that it would be, that God would make it easier for them to run the church and to be able to do the church just, you know, in a nice, peaceable way. And so that's part of the prayer. Lord, you know, we pray for our president. We pray for Congress. We pray for the Supreme Court. Lord, that they would follow after You. And as they follow after You, then the church can thrive. But how often have we prayed for the leaders? And then you read more in the news about some other amazingly devilish thing they've done or said. And the world keeps getting worse. Two reasons. Now, we know the Bible says the world's going to get worse, and then God's going to come and pull the plug one day. But I wonder if it's just going so fast right now because maybe we're not praying. I'm not accusing us of not praying. I'm just saying maybe. Maybe we're not praying for all who are in authority. Maybe we're not giving thanks. And so they're not changing. Or maybe we are praying for them and they're not changing. Well, what's that? Why are we praying? Well, it says why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. That's why we're praying for them. And I'll tell you what. Prayer can definitely change them, but prayer changes us. in Christian circles, with my own mouth playing a part in this as well, bashing our president, saying evil things about him, bashing some authority. We're good at that. Now some of y'all here, you know, you love Obama, you think he's the best president our country's ever had. Some of you here think he's the devil incarnate. Fact is this. Fact. I don't care who he is. He's a person that God loves. And we have failed. I have failed. Because I'd rather complain about him than pray for him, than to ask God to bless him personally and his family. How many of us have prayed? I mean, who are against his politics or his positions, but to pray that God blesses him and his family? Have we done that? No. We're praying those, you know, David prayers from, you know, right? Lord, break his teeth in his mouth. Right? Those are the honest prayers coming from our heart. And what happens is the church has no power because of those prayers. We have no power. Why? Because we're driven by the flesh. The church would rather boycott something than to pray for it. The church would rather stand up in self-righteousness over the wicked things somebody else is doing rather than pray for them. Or maybe you are praying for them while you're doing that. But that doesn't really work as you get down to verse 8, because we're supposed to pray without wrath and doubting. So how can you be angry at somebody wanting to destroy them and pray for them at the same time? It doesn't work. They don't go together. Oh, and the tone I'm using on you right now is a tone I'm using on myself. Please don't. I didn't want to teach this today. You know how hard it is to be a pastor and to come face to face with a chapter that proves that you got a long way to go. You and I are going to live that peaceable, quiet life with godliness and holiness, reverence, if we're praying according to the scriptures for our leaders. Not because they're going to change, but we're changing. You are a much more peaceable person when you are praying with grace in your heart toward whomever you believe to be the most vile creatures. Yeah, but they're doing so many rotten things. Yes. Now pray for them. God loves them. God loves them with all his heart. Look, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Do you realize? Do you realize that that is our goal? If you are a Christian, your entire goal is to be pleasing to God. And that's it. We spend so much of our walk just seeking that God would be pleasing to us. But we are to be pleasing to God. That is our entire purpose. And God desires all men to be saved. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'll tell you something. Our hatred, our bitterness, our complaining, our snootiness is not good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. That's not good. We run our mouths against leadership. We run our mouths against authority. I make no excuse for the wickedness of authority. I was just thinking about something. Think about all, you know my complaints, and you've heard them. My complaints of the leadership of this country, my complaints of the current candidates. Right? Let's be real. But then I started thinking, what's really the difference between me and them? They're just people like me. The only difference is that they're more popular. They're sinners like you, like me. We're not better than them. Man, what an approach we can have to God, and that God might be able to approach us without anything hindering. If we come to Him realizing that this whole world is on level ground. And to realize that we're no better than Hillary, than Trump. Man. Now, I know we can talk about this today. My prayer is that we would put it into practice rather than just be convicted and walk out going, ooh, ow, ooh, I forgot to sign up for the men's thing. But to get real with all of this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Fact, there is no other mediator between God and man. Mediator is one who could place his hand on God and on man. Who, because God is holy, we need a mediator, we need a priest. And so there's no other way to Jesus. There's no other door. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. And so it's very important that we know that. And if you're visiting here today, please understand that the only approach to God is through the sacrifice made by Jesus, going through Him personally. You cannot go up any other way. John chapter 10, you're a thief and a robber if you try to go into the sheep pen any other way. And that's just the fact. But actually, that's not the point being made by Paul here. We quote this verse when preaching the gospel, but that's not the point. The reminder here for us is that we pray because prayer to our God in the name of Jesus, in the character of Jesus, is the only hope for this world. Our prayers are the only hope for this world. And you and I cannot mediate on anybody else's behalf. Our clever ministry can't do a thing for this world. We must bring ourselves and bring the church and bring this world before the only mediator, our only hope. Look at verse 6, who gave Himself a ransom for all. You know, the Father gave up His Son, but don't forget the Son gave Himself up. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. What's His business in due time? I just say, you know, in God's perfect timing. That's what He said. But, you know, it's funny. Every once in a while you see a little verse where you're going, whoa, testified in due time. What's the purpose of that? And so you look at it in lots of different translations, right? The ESV says, which is the testimony given at the proper time. The NIV, this has now been witnessed to at the proper time. New Living Translation, this is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. Here's one, the Reina of Valera, para testimonio en sus tiempos. Well, you got to try them all. God's timing is perfect, and the timing of Jesus coming. You read Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, and it talks about, just the timing of things and the Jesus arrival and such. And so there's a perfect timing when the Holy Spirit came down. God knows what he's doing. And so that's really what he's saying here. And verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, the thing everything he's saying, there's no way they're going to accuse him of lying about these things. Why would he say, hey, I'm not lying? Like, well, who said you were lying? Well, the problem is not that he's a preacher and an apostle, not that he's telling us to pray, but that he is a teacher of Gentiles. The Jews didn't like that. Gentiles were the filthiest, mangiest dogs. You don't mess with, these guys were just to make the fires of hell hotter. Anybody who was not a Jew was just worthless, vile creature. And so, it was a tough thing for the Jews to accept that Paul was preaching the gospel to Gentiles. That would be anybody who was not a Jew. God loved the whole world. He gave his only begotten son. The Jews rejected Jesus, and then God opened the door for the rest of the world, the whole world, to receive salvation. The Lord will, read Romans chapter 9 through 11 and see that all Israel will be saved, and God is in control of all of that. But it was just a tough thing for anybody to hear in the first century that the Gentiles were loved by God. Okay, to you and me, that doesn't mean a thing. We go, yeah, well, it'd be like if God gave you a ministry to gangs, a ministry to homosexuals, a ministry, where you are just, you're there with them, you're loving them, you're giving them the gospel, taking care of them. There's so much us and them mentality in the church today that is godless. If somebody says, well, I'm ministering to the homosexual community. And a lot of you bristle. Who said there were worse people than you? We made that up. They're the same as you and me. They're the same as Trump and Hillary. They're the same. We are all the same. We are all sinners. And God loves them all. And so, by the way, for those of you who think that I am saying that sin is not sin, no, sin is sin. Everybody in the world needs to turn from their sins and turn to Jesus for salvation if you want to go to heaven. Everybody. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care what. It doesn't matter. But also, we are not the ones to define or redefine what sin is. God tells us what sin is. It's not up to us or our opinion. God defines sin, not you and me. But we are so shallow and full of ourselves that somebody who is practicing a sin that we would never do, we just assume them to be the most wicked creatures in the universe, making us worthless Pharisees. So, I'm telling you, that's what Paul was saying. Hey, I'm going to the people that you don't want to touch with a 10-foot pole. I'm going to those people. So many in the church today, we just want a nice, clean church of normal people. Right, and then you start thinking about the guy sitting in your seat, right?
It would be the most horrible thing to have a church full of people like me, right? That'd be bad enough. But it's amazing what you and I deem as normal. So many people, we just think, I'm the only clear thinker in the whole building.
Man, God's patient. He is so patient with us. Oh, God, you're awesome. So good. Now we're going to get into some distinction between men and women. You thought it was tough now. But we're going to finish up with the prayer thing, but kind of flows into the distinction. So, I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Lifting up holy hands. Don't get wrapped up in posture of prayer. The Jews would lift their hands in prayer. Some people lift their hands in prayer. You know, and you talk about all the significance of that, what it meant and everything, but fact is, you know, I don't know where we got the idea. It's so funny. You know, you teach the little kids to pray. You tell them, close your eyes, bow your head, fold your hands. And you know, and that is the least biblical posture for prayer. Isn't that funny? I don't ever saw it in the scriptures, you know. Fold your hands. But I know we teach prayer like that so that the children will stop grabbing at each other while they're trying to pray. You know, the eye is closed and the whole thing. But posture is not the point. It's not lifting up of hands. The emphasis is on holy. If you're going to pray, be sure things are good with you and God. Which is so good because you and I can get straight with God with the prayer right away. I think the first thing that you and I ought to do before we go to God in prayer for anything is to go to the diagnostic. Say, all right, Lord, show me what's in the way here. Confess your sins. Confess to Him. Ask for forgiveness. Isaiah 1:15 says, this is God talking to His people. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That is, if I've got sin going on in my life, and I'm good with it, and I'm in total disagreement with God about it, God doesn't hear our prayers. We must pray with holy hands. A life that the Lord is making and molding. And just like every time we see stuff with this holy stuff, this is like greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, there's always some weirdo in the church that loves the kiss part, you know. That was, again, cultural with them, greeting with a kiss, you know. But the emphasis is on holy. And so, you know, we do things God's way. Without wrath and doubting, and as I spoke before, there's no anger or bitterness in our hearts towards somebody as we're praying. Yeah, get together with the Lord in prayer and be honest with Him. Nothing like a fake prayer, right? Where you're just infuriated with somebody and you want to myrtleize them and you're saying, Lord, I love him and you know I do. You know, and God's saying, oh, great, now you're lying to me. So we don't want to be fake with God. But recognize when there is bitterness and wrath in a prayer. Recognize it. And bring it to Him and present it to Him as what it is. It's sin. It's sin. Ask the Lord to remove that, that you would pray, that I would pray for people in a godly manner,
that would benefit them and benefit me most. Without doubting, as we know, that is to believe that God's going to hear. James 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And so we got to make sure we believe what we're praying. Make sure we believe the one we're praying to. And I know some of you are going, oh man, I struggle with that. Me too. God knows. Mark 9:23, and Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then what did the guy say after Jesus said that to him? He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's a part of you that believes God. There's a part of everybody in here who you believe God. And there's a part of everybody in here that doesn't. You know? We believe our own policies. We believe our own opinions. And when God's opinion, his opinion, God doesn't have opinions, by the way. Excuse me. But when God's commands collide with our opinions, we're going to have to make a choice. And so we got to be honest with that. Saying, Lord, you know, my opinion is really not in agreement with your opinion here. So, but then to confess that to him, that we would learn how to believe him. And so, so all men everywhere, not just in the church, not just in the church meeting, but, you know, and we have prayer for men on Tuesday mornings, and it's like, and we have the different meetings where we pray, but everywhere you are, learn to pray without ceasing. Learn to address God in everything you do. And, you know, which, by the way, I'm pretty good with that. I talk to God all day. But my problem is stopping. Stopping all activity and getting quiet with God. Both of those things are very important. So, all right. So that's that. Men, there you go. Okay. Now we're going to have some fun. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, I can't say that word, in moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Now the emphasis for the women is godliness and good works. Now, by the way, this is not to say that women don't have to pray or men don't have to be godly and have good works. It's just that I think that maybe some of the deficiencies of the church are being mentioned, and that sometimes men just don't pray. Maybe the women are praying. You know, men will be all about their good works, and maybe the women are not about their good works. You know, we don't know. But here the instruction is godliness and good works. But this business of in like manner, what do you mean in like manner? Well, with the same conviction and with the same devotion to the Lord. And so what is this? Adornment. What they dress, ladies, how you dress. I'm enjoying the quiet in the room. You know what? I'll go ahead and just plainly put this. Because some of you go, well, what's wrong with braids? What's wrong with gold? What's wrong with jewelry? Well, back in those days, that was to identify yourself as an available woman, not just an available, but as a harlot. And so, plainly speaking, this is just saying, don't dress like a harlot. Ladies, don't dress like a harlot. I mean, I don't know what else to say. I mean, that's it. Don't dress in a manner that's showing everybody what you got. And all this business about, well, I should be able to dress any way I want. And if you can't handle that, men, all you men crashing into cars,
If you can, you know, I'm serious. If that is your attitude, because man is sinning when he is looking like that, well, stop wearing a neon sign over your head that says, look at me. It's very simple. I tell you, I have an opinion about all this, and you've heard this before. I just think that all ladies should probably dress in space suits and garbage bags. I think, you know, but we do, you have the freedom to dress, you know, however you want. But as a Christian, your thoughts are like, you know what? I don't want to stumble my brother. It stumbles the other ladies too, because you want to see snooty ladies looking at other ladies all dressed like that. They go, oh, did you see her? Oh, that's right. Your wife will say that to you. Did you see so-and-so? Now, you're in trouble, because if you said yes, gosh, you can't win. It's so messed up. But you know what also? Think about this. And this goes with even guys too. You know, we don't want to dress in a way that's going to cause any distraction. Because you could walk in here dressed like a clown. And I've seen people do that, you know. It's like, you know. Vivid thoughts and memories in my head, you know. People just, you know, walking, and they wait till, you know, church starts and everything's quiet, and I get up here to talk, and now they arrive at church. They're dressed like a clown. They've got the little monkey with them, or whatever. They walk down the aisle, you know, and they get their shoes from Holland, you know. They're just, and there's this walking, so you hear them. It's like the it's like, what are you doing? You know what you're doing? You're drawing all attention to yourself for whatever purpose you may have. I don't know what that purpose could be. I honestly don't. But ladies and men, but here, of course, ladies regarding the whole, you know, provocative look, but it's like, let's pay a little bit of attention here to what we're doing here and how we don't want to dress and, you know, and how we should be dressed. Now, there's the other thing too. I mean, it depends on the church you go to. You go to church like everybody's supposed to dress in suits and the lady's supposed to wear these, you know, dresses and have their hair done and all of that. But I've also heard from people who used to go to churches like that that say that it was like a contest, and, you know, and if somebody wore that same dress 2 weeks in a row, like, oh, everybody would know, you know. So it's like, I like this quote from David Guzik. Women should emphasize spiritual preparation and beauty more than physical preparation and beauty. Wow. How about that when you're getting ready for church? Now we're going to get ugly. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now the ladies begin to bristle. And all those rotten guys saying, I couldn't wait for you to get here. Interesting thing, when you look at this and you think, and there's also a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaking to the ladies learning in silence and to keep quiet in church and to ask their husbands at home and such rather than speaking in church. Well, there's a lot of cultural stuff going on regarding that in the synagogue and how they used to set the women on this side and the men on that side. And it was a really, but they don't do that anymore. They didn't do it here and we don't do it here. But I'm not going to say that this doesn't mean what it says, because I don't want our, well, don't worry, we're going to get to this. I got a little ahead of myself. Stay there. When we're reading the scriptures and we see something that makes us go, hey, wait a minute, this is not the way we do things, or this isn't, you know, well, why aren't we doing things this way? And then you search the scriptures and check all of the scriptures regarding such things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, he speaks that women are actually praying and prophesying in church. Well, how do they do that when they're being quiet? So we have to figure out now what Paul's getting at. Women did have a part in public service. And so, ladies, stop getting all bristly with me, okay? Now, wait. We're going to
figure this out. When you put all the scriptures together, and you consider the next verse, which is definitely connected, we can figure what this means, okay? Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Silence not being literally quiet, but that of submission, a place of submission. This is all about teaching and or running the show. Teaching men and running the show. Now, first, understand this. Galatians 3, 27 and 28. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Fact. Women are no worse than men. Men are no better than women. Nor the other way around. Women are no better than men. Nobody's better. We talked about this. This is the third or fourth time I've said it in this study. We're on level playing field. Men, you are no better than any woman in this room. Very important. Well, this looks like Paul says. Well, let's get this straight. With the fact that we're no better than anybody, here's another fact that the liberal media might disagree with. But this is a fact. Hold on. This is deep. Ready? Men and women are different. If you don't believe so, make an appointment with me. I can talk with you further about this. But if you don't see it, I don't think an appointment with me is going to convince you. Because you are delusional. To believe that men and women are the same. Let's not get into detail. Men and women are different. And women, listen carefully, women cannot do everything a man can do. Oh, you'll find one or two that they'll put in the newspaper, some lady climbed Mount Everest on a unicycle, you know, and she, you know, and it's like, wow. And then, you know, and the whole point being made, see, women can do everything men can do. No, this lady was just like, you know, but women cannot do everything men can do. Very important. But women were not made to do everything men could do. Women were made to do everything man cannot do. Men and women are different. And here's another thing. We cannot live without men. Listen, we cannot live without women. We wouldn't survive. We'd all die off. It would be the end of us. Women, same thing. You cannot survive. The human race would not survive if it was only women. The men, that, and I know some of you have been abused by men. I know that some of you have grown up with just horrible fathers. And you know, and we've seen wicked men in this world, most definitely. But with that said, fact is, you still need men.
for your survival. So fact, we need each other. There's no getting around it. And again, you know, if you want to argue that somehow, you've got some deeper philosophy than I can even understand.
But with that, there is a hierarchy. There's an authority structure. As a football team has different positions and responsibilities on the team. Not everybody can be the quarterback. We live in a day and age right now where the whole team is saying, everybody should be quarterback.
No. You'll lose. You will lose the game if everybody plays quarterback. Everybody's got a position, just like in the body of Christ. You see the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Everybody's got their gifts to perform what they're supposed to do to make this thing work. And when we hold ranks and we remain where God has put us, that is when the church thrives. That is when the church lives and shines glorious light. Not when people are bucking for somebody else's position. All about what we think we deserve or what's fair or not fair. And you know what? This is hardly about men and women and the authority of men in the church. It's hardly about this as it is about, generally speaking, authority and our problem with authority today. You know what's really sick about our society? You know what's really sick about these current days when we're just like, man, Jesus can come back any day now? Do you realize that every pastor teaching chapter 2 of 1 Timothy gets nervous before he teaches it? You know how stupid that is? That's because society has taken over the church. And the church looks more like the world now the church has been influenced by the world more than the world being influenced by the church. And so now we have women pastors. I had a conversation with a lady who was very interested in our church, and she was saying, wow, this is great, and tell me about how Calvary Chapel started, and tell me about, wow, you know, maybe I'll come visit. Yeah, that'd be great. And she said, wow, and so how is somebody ordained? And we talked about that. She says, so you ordained ladies too? I said, no. And the wall, whoop, it went up. Why not? Well, because the Bible says that women are not to be ordained. And the conversation was over. And I wish couldn't I have had a better answer for that? I don't know what kind of answer I could have had that would have made that better. But our problem is that we live in a society in a day and age where authority and the structure of authority has been just ruined. And it started in the 60s. Maybe it started before then. But, you know, I grew up in the 60s. And my mother, she warned me. But nowadays, listen to this world that despises authority. Children despise their parents' authority. More so today than any other time. Are they happier for it? Those who despise their parents' authority are the most miserable people I've ever known. Students despise teachers' authority. Employees despise employers. The world despises, not the whole world, but boy, just read the news. We're being taught to despise police authority. How embarrassing. It's so embarrassing to me that this chapter in Timothy is controversial today. I got to read this to you. Running a little short on time, but we're going to do all right. This just came in the news. Yesterday I saw it. This young lady writes this letter to somebody trying to figure out some blog, and it ends up all over the news. Some of you already read this already, but listen. I was able to get a summer internship at a company that does work in the industry I want to work in after I graduate. Even though the division I was hired to work in doesn't deal with clients or customers, there still was a very strict dress code. I felt the dress code was overly strict, but I wasn't going to say anything until I noticed one of the workers always wore flat shoes that were made from a fabric other than leather or running shoes, even though both of these things were contrary to the dress code. I spoke with my manager about being allowed some leeway under the dress code and was told this was not possible despite the other person being allowed to do it. I soon found out that many of the other interns felt the same way, and the ones who asked their managers about it were told the same thing as me. We decided to write a proposal stating why we should be allowed some leeway under the dress code. We accompanied the proposal with a petition signed by all the interns except for one who declined to sign it. I'll just blow the whole story for you. That one kept her job. And signed by all the interns and gave it to our managers to consider. Our proposal requested that we also be allowed to wear running shoes and non-leather flats as well as sandals, not flip-flops though, and other non-dress shoes that would fit under a more business casual dress code. It was mostly about the footwear, but we also incorporated a request that we not have to wear suits or blazers in favor of a more casual but still professional dress code. The next day, all of us who signed the petition were called into a meeting where we thought our proposal would be discussed. Instead, we were informed that due to our unprofessional behavior, we were being let go from the internships. We were told to hand in our ID badges and to gather our things and leave the property as soon as possible. We were shocked. The proposal was written professionally, like examples I have learned about in school. And our arguments were thought out and well reasoned. We weren't even given a chance to discuss it. Well, turns out, by the way, the one that was wearing the wrong shoes, who had worked there already, this young lady learned that that person was an amputee who couldn't walk at all unless they had the right shoes to be able to even walk. But they didn't think about that. But, okay, so you're thinking, well, why did you read that? Well, some of you already got why I read that. You're an intern. You are learning. This is their company. They run it. And somebody who comes in as a person who really doesn't know how to run this business, even if they did know how to run a business, that business was not theirs. And they had the audacity to sign a petition to change the way the company operates. That's been around longer than they've been alive. Why? Because it's not fair. They're up in arms that they were fired. But let me tell you what's going on in the church today, gang. The church sees stuff like this. And they say, well, I don't think that's right. And so we gather up all of the, you know, all those in agreement that we can. And we sign our petition. And we bring it before God. I guarantee you, if we want to bring this petition before God and set it on our table, we're going to be fired. This is not your company. This is not my company. My opinions are not what run the church. God knows what he's doing. But we live in a world where we are so full of ourselves, we think we have a greater idea of right and wrong And so we present these things to God? No, we don't. We present them to the church. We say it's from God. And we reject God's word. This is not ours to change just because we don't like it. And if we really believe that our opinion is going to stand, we are going to be dreadfully surprised. Now, Paul tries to help us understand all of this, okay? And we'll get out of here. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now he goes back to, you know, this is how God started. He made Adam, then he made Eve. She was to be his helper. That's how God designed it. She was not less than him. She was his helper. And it was not the other way around. I know some of you ladies want to get married so that he can help you with your career. No, you come to be his helper. I mean, only if you want it to go well. In verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. As we read that in Genesis chapter 3, she's the one who ate of the fruit. But she was deceived by the serpent, and she handed the fruit to Adam, and he ate it, which tells us that he knew what he was doing, and he knew that he was sinning against God. There was no deception whatsoever for Adam. He just, I mean, to me, that makes it, like, worse. You know, I don't know. A guy, if you're deceived, you can go, well, I didn't know. But if you do, well, I do know. Let's go for it. You see? Which person would you rather hang with? I mean, so, but here's the problem. Truth. Man is so easily led around by women. A man can so easily be led around by a woman. Read it in the Proverbs. The immoral woman from chapter 4 through 7, you know. Always a lady who says, oh, come on. You can do that. You know, Delilah leading Samson around like an idiot, you know. I was in kindergarten, man. They were leading me around. The little girls. I had 5 girlfriends. You know, whichever one I ran into first, she was my master all day. And that was it. That's how little girls are. You guys who watch the kids and the little ones, the toddlers, it's the girls running the show. Now you got over here. Okay. Here, you hold this doll. And there's a little boy going, oh, crud. You know. What are you doing? I'm holding a doll. Why? She told me to. It's like you... It's a weird thing. I don't know why that is. It just is. But here's the problem. So we want man to lead because she was deceived and he wasn't. That's not good reasoning for me. None of this is really good reasoning. First of all, does this mean that women are more easily deceived than men? I'll tell you what about women, for the most part. Women are more spiritually intuitive than men. They are. But it's both ways. It's not just, they're not like spiritually goodly intuitive, but just spiritually. There's some spiritual something out there, and they'll grab onto whatever. They see it. Men are just like oh, just get me a sandwich, you know. And so, I mean, there's a difference between men and women. You know, and I found also, you do your own search on this, is that just for fun, I did a little, you know, real loose research and discovered that most psychics you can get on the internet or on the yellow pages or whatever, they're women. Most psychics are women. Very interesting. By the way, I'm not promoting psychics. I'm just saying that it's interesting. So there's a lot of deception going on among women in this psychic world. But so that means then, obviously, that men are never deceived. No, I know plenty of deceived men, zillions of them. So we're all prone to that. So what in the world is Paul getting at? I'll tell you what Paul's getting at. In chapter 3 of Genesis, the serpent slithered between man and woman in order to upend God's order. And he destroyed their lives. He slithered between them in order to upend God's authority. Upending God's order and authority never works. It never works for God. It never works for his church, ever. Authority is the problem today. Authority is not an evil thing. Are there some who are in authority who are evil? Yes, absolutely. But without authority, this world's going to fall apart. And we've seen the church fall apart, fall apart, fall apart. Because we're trying to make it more, you know, nobody's in charge. Nobody's, you know, everybody. God's way. God's way. And finally, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. She being the woman. And quite frankly, I have no idea what that verse means. I get, you know, there are four different possibilities, but I think maybe even of those four, those aren't it. We can only speculate what he's getting at. Fact is this, you don't have to have a baby in order to be saved, ladies. I mean, that's it. Okay, we know that. And so also, it doesn't mean that now that when you're having a baby, you won't die while giving childbirth. It doesn't mean that either. Because there have been some, you know, very good Christian ladies who died giving birth. So, what is this? Some people say in the childbirth. It is like that Jesus was born that women could be saved as well as men. Well, that's just loose too. I don't know. So, I'm not really sure what this means. And also, see, one of the views is just that men would be men and women would be women, and we are all to merely walk with God. And you know, you can go ahead and grapple with verse 15 all day long, but we've got to keep our place in the church and thrive in that place. And once again, I'm so sorry that sometimes we will interpret the scriptures just according to the current apostasy instead of just interpreting the scriptures according to the scriptures. And so we're going to keep doing it God's way. And if we want to come up with a petition to do it any other way, I don't think we'll get very far. But so now, as a church, no other doctrine, the law of grace, praying for this country, praying for our leaders. And ladies, please, careful with what you're wearing. And keep the structure the way God has the structure. And we'll do great. Not because men are better, but because that's how God set it up.